676. Face to face.
Thank you.
216. 216. When we see Christ, let's sing all verses and let's stand together as we sing.
One day we shall see Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 5. There's a handout in back you'll want a copy of. First, we'll read this chapter, though our comments will be pretty much limited to the first six verses. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, God, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Oh God, bless us as we study these words. Make this a profitable time for us all, for thy sake. Deepen our love for thee, our wonder at thy glory, our hope and anticipation of what lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. While you have the handout there, you see the introductory paragraph. Imagine the land across the road has untold trillions of dollars worth of gold and jewels and water that gives eternal life. Who was that that went hunting for the water springs eternal down in Florida? Was that Vasco da Gama? Ponce de Leon. Yeah. Well, it's right across the road now. Imagine you've got that water that gives you eternal life. And trees with healing in their leaves. Imagine the people would rush over to that land. How much money you could make selling a leaf. This leaf cures cancer. This leaf cures measles. This one cures other things. I mean, imagine if there were land like that across the road. Now, in addition, imagine it was your family's. It used to be in your family line. Your great-great-grandpa owned it. It was lost, but it can be restored through a certain process. The need is for someone of sufficient worth to pay the price. That's what this chapter is about. A parallel to it, anyway. It's not physical land. It's not across the road. But there is a property. There is an inheritance If we can find somebody of sufficient worth to pay the price. So, verse 1, the book. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. The writing on the front and back implies fullness and completeness. This is everything on this topic. Right. Fill in every bit on the margin elsewhere, and let's go on the back and write it there too. Fullness and completeness, so that nothing more needs to be added. This book, or we could call it a roll, that's what it is, a rolled up sheet, appears from the context to be, here it is, the title deed of man's inheritance. That's what it is, the title deed of man's inheritance, redeemed by Christ. And it contains the successive steps by which he shall recover it from its usurper and obtain actual possession of the kingdom already purchased for himself and his elect saints. Title deed of man's inheritance. This is a fulfillment of what we read in Ephesians 3:10. That now unto the principalities and powers, those are angelic levels, in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so it's all shown to everybody what Christ did on the cross, what implication it has for his people. Verse 2, the provocative question is, who is worthy? I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? None is worthy to open the book save the Lamb. For he alone as such has redeemed man's forfeited inheritance, of which the book is the title deed. The question is not, as commonly supposed, who is worthy to let us know what is inside the book, but who has the worth to give man a new title to his lost inheritance. Truly the focus of this chapter is on the worth of the Redeemer. The obvious question is, what determines worth to us? And that will be indicated by whom or by what you and I worship. This chapter is about worth. Verse 3, we find no created thing anywhere has the required worth. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Is that in King Arthur's court, where there was a sword in the stone? And who's worthy to pull out that sword? Is that right? Well, who's worthy to open this book? And the answer is nobody short of Christ has the necessary credentials for this mission. Here's the logic. The ultimate owner of the earth is God, by virtue of it being its creator. We see that in many places, but Psalm 24 is one of them. He owns it because he made it. He made it, he owns it. And God delegated dominion to man, Genesis 1. Satan usurped it, 1 John 5:19. The whole world lieth in wickedness, that verse says, or lieth in the hand of the wicked one. He stole it. Now it's Satan's. But God established a means for his people to reclaim lost property. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. It involves a what? Kinsman redeemer. Imagine I lost everything, but there's a provision in the law whereby if I have a rich uncle and he wanted to come and redeem his family, his kin, he could pay. And the party that has usurped it must pass it back over to me. Kinsman redeemer. This is a man related to the original owner without the imperfections linked to the original loss, who had the resources and willingness to purchase and restore the property to the original party. I've got the money, he says, and I've got the willingness. This is my nephew. I'm going to buy it back for him. Kinsman redeemer. This process was the means by which, applied large scale, the dominion of earth could be restored to man. The redeemer would have to be a man, hence kin, but without the flaw of sin by which man lost dominion to begin with. In other words, the Redeemer must be both Son of Man and Son of God. No one else is worthy. Nobody else is even close. One person of all eternity who could fulfill the bill had to be both Son of Man and Son of God. As man, he's kin. As God, he's perfect. Verse 4, John weeps. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, why does John weep? His earnest desire is being apparently frustrated. Oh, he wants so much to have that book opened and to hear what it says. And he is a pattern for us to imitate as eager and teachable learners of the apocalypse. He's our pattern. Don't you have a longing, a lusting to know more? And weep when the preaching stops, when the book ends, when you learned this, but you didn't get all this yet. Look at the intensity of John, who wants this book opened. See, those who have seen most of God in this world are most desirous to see more. But I think there is a second and viable explanation. John weeps because no man was found worthy. Nobody's worthy. The whole human race is condemned here. Not one man is worthy to open that book. Isn't there a great person among us through all history? Now, it's a painful statement on us humans. We find ourselves weeping for what we are not. Even our heroes, like David, he's got his flaws. Noah, he had his flaws. Solomon had his flaws. They all had flaws. All of us sin. All of us fall short. There are many verses that speak of this inadequacy of mere man. Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap between me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Surely, I mean, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. Is there not someone? You could find none. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. None, no intercessor. Isaiah 63:5, and I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Jeremiah 5:1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. How many times in the scriptures do we see that when the Lord says, okay, 20 good men, I'll spare the city. 10 good men, I'll spare the city. There's Sodom and Gomorrah, just kind of going down, 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 can't fill the bill. And that can make a person weep. Lord, we as a church, where are we on as far as the level where we should be compared to where we are? And how should this grieve? And what can we do to remedy? But this is a chapter of great news, so we won't fixate on those incapable. But let's look to the worthy one. And he is revealed. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Just an observation, it's not that important. But it's one of the elders. There are 24 elders, 12 from the Old Testament, probably the 12 patriarchs, 12 from the New Testament, probably the 12 apostles. And I brought up the question, there's probably an easy answer you all know or somebody knows, but would one of those 12 not be John? And is John seeing John? Seeing them there on the 12, on the 24 seats? And is it just possible that this is John telling John not to weep? One in 24 chance. You always tell yourself, stop bawling. Weep not. Behold, here's the reason not to weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. See, that's our comfort. That's our strength, knowing the names of Christ. of which there are some 200, they say. But here are two very important ones for understanding and appreciating this chapter. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He is the one of whom the prophet spoke, and clearly he is the epitome of mystery and awe and wonder as he has been revealed to the church and continues to be revealed. There was a block party where last night, somebody got married. Apparently they were of sufficient influence where they got the street blocked off. They had permit to do that, and they had band and tables and chairs and all that music noise and all the laughing and stuff. And we were up half a block away with the windows closed. And there's this whole, I don't know what people were there, but there is this noise of life going on of a people who know not there is a kinsman redeemer who has purchased for us the inheritance which Adam lost, which has been in the hands of the wicked one. And it's been restored where there is untold gold and jewels and healing stream and the tree of paradise. And all, it's all there. It's been secured for us, re-secured. Secured. Indicated by his contrasting names in this text. The contrasting names. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What is a lion but the emblem of mighty, ferocious, kingly authority? This is fulfilling the prophecy there in Genesis 49, 9 and 10. But John beholds not just the lion, but next verse, he beholds a lamb. And that's one of the wonders. The emblem of meek and quiet submission. Not the conqueror, but the slain. And yes, Jesus is both. Lion, the great king of all animals. Lamb, the most defenseless, simple of animals. And Jesus is both. Both describe his mission, different parts. And yes, with seven horns. Horn represents power, Book of Revelation, well, throughout the Bible. Seven is the number of completion. It means complete power. Eyes represent omniscience, knowledge. Seven is the number of completion. And so here is the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion / Lion / Lamb. With all power, with all knowledge. He's the one who can do it. What do you mean he can do it? It seems contradictory. It does seem a mystery. And only those who understand Christ, whose eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, do you comprehend how he could be both Lion and Lamb, and both Root and Branch of David. Those are two of his names. Root meaning before David, Branch meaning after David, right? And you think about the anatomy of a tree. Jesus addresses that mystery in Matthew 22, verses 41 and on. He says, well, how does he explain this, that the Lord said to my Lord, so David is talking about the one coming after him as his Lord. How can he both be his grandson and his grandpa? The one under him and the one over him. Jesus is pointing out the indecipherable wonder of the Lord who can be our kinsman redeemer. Now that enigma, all found in one person, is probably best expressed in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We know that there appears to be the prophecy there of the Son of Man and Son of God. Dual character, man and deity. See, as a being born, well, that would make him a human being with a time where he started, Son of Man. But as Son of God, he can't be born because he's always been. So he has to be given. So unto us a child is born and a son is given. Dual nature of our Christ, man and God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's restored dominion. Restored dominion. Adam had dominion of the earth. Adam lost it. He gains it back. The government of this world will be on his shoulder. He'll bear it. Those epithets, or what they call epithets, the right, I forget the pronunciation. You know, showing that you're a colonel, showing that you're a general, whatever, It's on the shoulder there to represent the burdening, the shouldering of the burden of responsibility. The government of the world is going to be on this Redeemer's shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. The first name given is an appraisal. It is not a particular. It is an impact. I'll repeat this for some who haven't heard it, and those who have heard it, bear with me. But when I was in graduate school down in Vermilion, my mentor was Frederick Manfred. I don't know if you've heard of him. He wrote books like Lord Grizzly. He is an unusual man. He was 6'11", huge man, and very poetic, very literate, and a good counselor. Anyway, he would review my poetry, which wasn't much to do. But I once described the, how did I put that? Oh, the blue, shiny furrows that was being plowed. I think that was the phrase. And he corrected me. He said, you wouldn't see the blue first, you would see the shine first. So you need to list your adjectives in order of their impression on the reader. It would be shiny blue. And that's the deal here. Your first revelation of the Son of God, Son of Man, Kinsman and Redeemer is wonder. We don't go into the particulars yet of the gold this and shiny that and sounds like this, but just the awe, just the blow you away-ness of it. That might be the way if you first see the Grand Canyon. Just wonderful. And then what? I see this, the paths, and I see the water at the bottom, and I see all the particulars. That comes. But first impression is my jaw is on the floor. That's the idea here. His name, what do we call somebody who regains government of the world? Wonderful. His name should be called Wonderful. And then Counselor, somebody with this power and this responsibility can tell us how to live. Can tell us how to fix the mess that our lives have become. To fix this world, to govern this world with a rod of iron. See, we are sheep without a shepherd. Our world is in upheaval. Our nation is financially and morally corrupt. Our homes are shattered. Our souls are in confusion. Oh, just tell us what to do. That's his name. That's what he does. He is the counselor. All things make sense in him. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Here's counsel. Buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What does that mean? I don't have money. What's gold? $1,500 an ounce or whatever it is. And he says, you don't need any money to buy this. You don't need any money. And if you don't understand that, pursue and you'll find out. I'm laying out for you an opportunity, but I'm expecting responders. If you want to sit there and just be force-fed or mouth-fed or spoon-fed, there it is, you won't get it. So I give you counsel. Do this. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's the counsel of the counselor. The one who can make sense. I've said this before. I just know a gal who said that one day when she was a confused teenager at some junior high, her father, I think, said, I know what your problem is. He goes, would you tell me? Oh, somebody knows. And I think we all cry out for this. Explain it to me, Lord, who I am, what I need, and what needs to be done. Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. By that we mean the power, the faculty to do anything. This is the one of whom the psalmist writes, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven are the work of thy hands. Yea, and he upholds all things. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. This mighty God also governs all things. He ruleth by his power forever. And notice this Redeemer is deity. And he's the mighty God. These are very high claims. These are blasphemous if not true. And he is the everlasting Father. Wait a minute, we just said he's the one who was born. But now you're saying he's everlasting. And he's the source of everything. Which is it? We say yes. That's what it is. What I'm saying here is the kinsman redeemer is being presented to you and me in this chapter as he is this and he is that. In fact, the whole book of Revelations is he is Alpha, he is Omega, and he's everything between. That's who he is. And the more you and I learn how to claim all that he is for all that we need, the more happy will be our lives. He is the everlasting Father, the one who causes others to exist, the one who provides for those under his care, the one who is to be greatly honored for his stature and his contributions. And he is the Prince of Peace. All this frightening things in the book of Revelation, he brings peace. So behold the Lamb. Let's leave church today with this three-word command. Behold the Lamb. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. It's a glorious chapter. I mean, it really is glorious. It's an unfolding of the wonders of our Savior, of our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. We lost it all in Adam. We've gained it all back in the last Adam, in our kinsman Redeemer. Our Father, we thank you for this reality. We thank you for the encouragement of it. We thank you for the hope of it. But we need to have the Lord open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We live in a world that may have little, yea, maybe even less than none, merit ascribed to their Savior, to our Savior. May we go out as the people, salt and light, pointing people to the Savior. And we can only do that, well, we can do that best if we would but have fellowship with thee moment by moment. So I guess we pray for that. I know we pray for that as well. Oh, draw us into fellowship with the Son of God. And hence fellowship with one another. And may we be faithful in declaring him to others. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, the root and branch of David. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Find that, please stand with me.